Good morning, Cambridge Vineyard and friends and visitors and new people and whoever is here this morning. We just want to welcome you to the Vineyard today. And my name is Pam Windsor, and I'm going to be the host this morning. First of all, we just want to acknowledge those who are dads, fathers, the men who are fathers to even people who aren't even their own kids. We know that there are many of those that are in our lives and mentors and men who have encouraged us and taught us what it means to be lovers of God and lovers of one another. And we just want to acknowledge you this morning. And so I am just going to pray. Jesus, we thank you that you told us that if we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. And so sometimes we struggle with that image of fatherhood, but if we think about you, Jesus, that you are the one who showed us what the Father was like. So God, we just want to thank you for fathers and dads and men in our presence today, those who are also online, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them and bless them. Lord, you understand what a difficult job it is to care for other humans, especially little ones, even adult ones, sometimes especially the adult ones. And God, we just ask for your blessing on the dads and fathers today. Thank you for them. Thank you for raising them up. Thank you for teaching them about you. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. We're going to get Scott to come up, and he is going to share with us his message that he has for us today.
Thank you, Pam. Hello. Everybody doing well? Yeah. Funny, you know, the worship leaders, they met on Thursday night just to talk about the summer, do a little bit of worship, and I just really felt like, gosh, I feel like I'm not... have nothing to say, like no input, right? And in the middle of the night, in the middle of the night, I have this thought, like it's on my mind. And I actually ask God, when I stir, I ask God, this is true. So have you taken your Holy Spirit from me? Because why do I just feel like the ground has just opened up? And I sense God going, you know, like, go back to bed, right? And so as I went for my run that morning, you know, we talked a little bit more, and I realized, no, like, dude, it's just, like, chill, what you're experiencing, your emotions. So just relax. So anyway, all that to say. So I'm doing this little, sort of like my final three-part teachings I want to do, and it's from... If there's something I could say to you, if there's three things I would urge you to continue in, I want you to hear these last few teachings as encouragements. And I just feel as I was praying about it, and, you know, what are those things I would say? These are them. The first one I did last week was embracing mystery. And I want to just, this is an addendum, something I want to add on to that teaching, just to give you an example of why it's important to embrace mystery. And I want you to go back. I guess it would be 30 years now. 30 years when this renewal hit, starting in the Vineyard movement, and the impact of it reached out to a number of people from all over the world, the globe, and different denominations impacted by the renewal. April and I at that time were not part of the Vineyard. We were part of another church down east of Toronto there, but we had just started to explore the Vineyard. John Wimber, who was our... basically the founder of the Vineyard movement, he was the leader of internationally, he was the leader. And he had to pastor this thing that was going on. And it also, he encountered it as well. You hear the stories of this big Mother Day event that took place when they were the first little, the Vineyard church meeting down at the high school in California there. And what was pivotal, if you want to see what mystery, like embracing the mystery, John Wimber, he... didn't try to explain it, didn't try to, put some sort of methodology in it. It happened. We don't know how God moves. God simply moves. And he held it this way. Other denominations, however, had things to say about what was going on. And the denomination, the stream we were in, there were some articles that would come out that were like vehemently, and that's not an over, I'm not exaggerating, vehemently opposed to what was taking place in the vineyard. In fact, when we were starting to scope out the vineyard down at Toronto, at the airport vineyard there, the church we were attending, and we had been attending about at that time about maybe 5 months, and we were right in the midst of a 6-part series on the errors of the vineyard, right? Which was, well, like the one thing, it made sure that, you know, we attended every Sunday because I wanted to hear, but it was like, okay, this is interesting. And I had a casual chat with the pastor going, well, just so you know, and because we were really feeling this pull from God towards the vineyard. But what the denomination struggled with is that they had this certainty about how things would play out, who God was and how God operates. And because what was taking place didn't fit, it had to be wrong. If they just went like this and just took a deep breath and see how it plays out, would have gone much better. Embrace mystery. So kudos, you know, if John Wimber was alive, I'd say kudos to you, dude, because you handled that really well. Right, and that's how we got to approach it. Today, I want to call you to embracing the mission. And I want to begin by, if you were approached by someone and they asked you, what is your vision and mission in life? If you're like me, it'd probably be, not sure. You know, you got to think about that one. This, what do you mean vision? What do you mean? When I stepped into the position of lead pastor, that was sort of like people and myself wanted to know, so what is our, as a church, vision, and what's our mission? What is that? And not only do you need to know it, you need to be able to write it out in like one sentence or two sentences and articulate it succinctly so that it inspires people. There was books on it. You could buy books on this thing, and some books were not bad, and others were so detailed. It's like, this is a science. I'll never get this. I can't figure this out. And what I discovered in the whole process, and this wasn't like over, you know, like a few weeks. This is like trying to figure it out, bringing the leadership community together. Let's try and figure out what is our mission, what is our vision, like how do we articulate this? Well, I have documents that I wrote out and all this stuff, and you try to figure it out. And you know what? At the end of the day, it's easier said than done, right? Because you look at some of the organizations out there or churches or corporations, they have some pretty cool sounding vision statements and mission statements, right? But they have people who are paid to write some of that stuff. And it's challenging. But about 10 years ago, something really changed for me as far as all that goes. And it was me asking myself the question that was starting to percolate in my heart was, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does that really mean? What does it really mean? I was asking God, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does that mean? Like, what does it really mean? And it was that thing that was just stirring within me. And as I began to pray on that, asking the questions, slowly reading, rereading the Gospels, pondering it, chewing on that, wondering about Jesus' teachings, trying to observe, trying to picture in my mind how Jesus was treating people, and looking at all of this, it dawned on me that there is really only one vision and mission for the church universal. There's only one. And here we are as churches trying to come up with what's our vision statement, what's our mission statement. And sometimes it felt like churches competing with each other, vying for who has the best vision and mission statement and best thing going, right? But there's only one that has been, as you look through Scripture, as you pay attention, articulated by God through some of the prophets and also through Jesus Christ, who we follow. Very clear what the mission of the church is. So my question to begin with, have you ever wondered what God's vision and mission is for our world? God has a vision for it, and God has a mission that he's put us on. Let me share with you. Let me share where I think, where I believe what God's vision is. I've mulled it over, had to think about this, and I would have to go back to the first chapters of the Bible in Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 29, down through chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm going to read it to you, and it's going to be on the screen there as well. Let me read this to you. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food, and I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And just a footnote here, I think there's a call here to be a plant-based people, eating just plant-based, I think. Kidding. I think I've given you every seed-bearing plant, right? There you go. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, Lynn, you can delete that. He goes on, and that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good, and evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all of his work of creation. God's vision, God's plan for the world was a life that was unified, that there was communion with humanity and with God being together. One, that was it. It was very clear. And then we know from the account in Genesis, things go sideways. It doesn't go as planned. But God's vision for planet Earth never changed. It never changed. That was always his preferred future for the world. And if you want proof in that, zip over to the end, to Revelation chapter 21, and you see the culmination of a new heaven and a new earth has been created, and it's coming down as a bride out of heaven, right? And there's this oneness with God and humanity, oneness. I will be their God and they will be my people, right? And there's just oneness, exactly what is articulated in Genesis. His vision hasn't changed, still the vision. Now, how you put that into a vision statement, I don't know. But it's God, so I don't have to worry about it, which is very good. That's his vision. What about his mission, which is, talks about the present, which talks about how are we going to get there to this preferred future? How are we going to get there? I've thought about that. What is your mission? And I think it's very simple. We know these. We've heard these, what Jesus has articulated here. Here's the mission, what we've been called to do. And I would start with us first at John 3, 16 and 17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him, puts their full weight on him, will not perish but have eternal life. And God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Just a footnote here. As Jesus, so us. Jesus never came into the world to judge it. So for the church, we are not to go about judging the world. We are called to be partners with Christ in rescuing the world. That was what Jesus' purpose was. Where we judge is within ourselves, with our behaviors at times. You read that in the letters, in the New Testament letters. All the different apostles that wrote, they had some things to say, bringing correction, but never going out after. we have good news to share with the world, and that's what God has called us to. And you pay attention to the Gospels, Jesus went about just healing, bringing restoration, just redeeming the humanity in people, extending dignity to them, hope to them, that God has seen them, thought about them. That's what you see there. But that's not all the mission statement. The other mission statement that we cannot step away from is found at the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says to his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." All the nations, isn't that beautiful? Everyone, every nation. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And guys, that hasn't changed for the church. That's still the mission for the church. It hasn't flipped. If you forget what your mission is, go back to that. That's your mission. That's what we're called to do and called to be. We're called to be disciples, and we're called to go and make disciples. We do that together. That's the mission right there. Now, let's just unpack this a little bit. How this gets expressed in various local faith communities will be different. But the impetus behind whatever we do has to be that we are doing this so that we make disciples, followers of Jesus. That's why we do it. And churches will look different in what they look like. And that's good. We're not all going to be just doing the same thing. And I'm calling us, we do that now, but embrace discipleship. Embrace making disciples. Embrace that. Now, so we don't split hairs. You'll read in Scripture, they're called disciples. You see the word believers, or you'll see the word followers. They all mean the same thing. They are referring to people who have committed their lives to following Jesus, that Jesus is Lord and Savior of their life. Now, those words have become so, sometimes you hear the words over and over and over again, they lose their potency. You know, you hear it, you say it, you sing it. But when we call Jesus Lord, that means Jesus has full say of our lives, full say, that we submit our lives fully to him. I know for myself, you can say the words, "I've committed my life to Jesus." What does that mean? Until you get pushed. When I had, given up promotion with the policing and all that stuff and had pursuing a theology degree, preparing myself to go into ministry, and then April and I are walking up from the Tim Hortons down at Myers and Water Street. We're walking up and April turns to me and goes, "I can't do ministry." "What do you mean?" "And you got to work until you retire. Then if you want to go do ministry after you retire, fine." Didn't say it like that. But that's how I heard it, That's how I heard it. Burned into my memory. Because I was angry. Not so much at April. Angry at God. Because I felt, what was all this about then? Nothing made sense to me. It's like, ha-ha, joke, kidding. I was driving my cruiser on a night shift. I was on Myers Road, and I was saying to God, "I can't figure this out." And you know what I sense I heard the Holy Spirit say? "Thought you gave me your life." Or was that conditional? There's a heavy. How do you like that? I had to ponder that. That wasn't like, I have a ready answer for you in the next 5 minutes. That was maybe 2-3 weeks down the road. Where I finally had to admit to God, it was conditional. I guess. I expected things to turn out a certain way, and it doesn't look like it's turning out. Wow. Went and got some counseling, not for that, but just trying to figure out this. It just felt everything got turned upside down in my world. And I had to walk through a process of where I lay all this down and go, okay, yay me, I guess I'm going to be a traffic cop till I retire. Not what I wanted. Not what I wanted at all, right? It wasn't until I got to that place that it was like, what, a month later. Art calls me up, calls me into the office, and well, not calls me into the office, but asks me to come in. And he just says, how would you like to come on as assistant pastor? And when April and I pray about it, April goes, yes. And worse than that, when it's, not worse, but the weirdest thing is after we had said, yes, we will, because we had prayed about it, had a couple of other people pray with us, you know, on this. After we said yes, the next morning, April's at peace, I'm stressed. What's up with that? That doesn't make any sense. It means Jesus is Lord of your life. And yes, if you've committed your life, it may not go the way you thought. Because sometimes we bring our plans to God and say, God, can you bless this, please? This is what I want. Disciple. What does disciple mean? There's a Greek word for it. It's matheteo, something pronounced like that. Sorry, Connie. That's the best I can do. And this is taken from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. And this is what it says. And I want you to pay attention, especially to the underlying words. And the English word that we use in our English Bibles is disciples or disciple. And it means not only to learn, but to become attached to one's teacher. That's Jesus. And to become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life. And it goes on to say it is really not sufficient to translate this verb as learn. As in other words, get information, learn all about the Bible, learn all about, you can tell the history of this, that, and the next thing. The proper translation is making a disciple. And it forms the doctrine and conduct of Jesus' life. And by the way, the learning and living the Jesus way, it's lifelong. Lifelong. You don't do it just in 3 months or, you know, getting a degree somewhere. Uh-uh. Not at all. It's a lifelong. I'm still learning. Still trying to figure it all out. And it's fun. I'm slowly learning to just let go. Right? It's hard. There's a bit of a control nature in me. And yeah, and I don't know where that comes from, but yeah, and my mom, but where'd she get it from, right? So how do we do this? How do we go about making disciples? Well, there are innumerable programs and books and things that the church can do, but they are simply vehicles. They are simply tracks to help us run on. That's all they are. Because you can enter into a discipleship program that is 3 months, 2 years. Why wham? You can do that. But that just gives you tracks to run on and to keep going. But when you come to the end of it, it's not like, I'm done. Here's your diploma. You're officially a certified disciple. You're good. You're not, no. Life's going to come along and you're going to have to learn again. Here we go around. And there's going to be mountains you have. There's going to be things you have a hard time learning, and God can walk with you around this mountain many, many times. Whenever you're ready to learn, we can go on to the next one, right? And that's what the whole process is. And while it is the church's responsibility to provide vehicles to get us started on our journey, at the end of the day, there is one question that each of us must ask themselves from time to time. And it's this question. I've used it before, but I think this is, because we want to keep it simple, right? We want to keep it simple. Who's my one? Who's my one? Who am I helping in their journey? And who is helping me in my journey? I need someone to help me, and I need to be helping someone else. I do. That's a guarantee. Now, I want to give you a classic story of what discipleship, real discipleship, looks like from Scripture. Just a classic one, and we're all familiar with it. I'm going to read it to you, and it's this one found in Luke 24. I'm going to read from 13 to 32. That's a long passage. But it's just a story that Luke records. I'm so thankful that he did. Let me read it to you. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. So this is post-crucifixion, right? And Jesus has, the resurrection has taken place. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that has happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." And this all happened in 3 days. "And then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people." You know that's God when you hear something like that, right? Right? "You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the Scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And by this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us?" Life had gone sideways for those two guys. Understand, they had committed themselves to be followers of this rabbi. They had expectations that Jesus was going to, and a lot of people did, that Jesus was going to do something with the Roman Empire, the kingdom would come, and they had probably some expectation that we're going to see something glorious happen. And here's how it ended, and nothing made sense to them. Luke records in there that sadness was enveloping them. But they were able to have some honest and vulnerable conversations because over a period of maybe 2-3 years, I don't know how long Cleopas was part of the group, you know, or part of the followers, but over that time, they had come to know each other close enough that they were able to share doubts, fears, things not making sense. And in that, Jesus appeared. Jesus showed up. I want to tell a story. So I have a home church. We do it on Zoom. Bruce is part of it. Landon, Deb Rudenstetler are part of it. Andrea. And we have Jeff. There's Robin. Did I forget anybody? Catherine, right, yes. Anyway, as we've gone through Scriptures, we've been together for what, I started the group about 7 years ago, and it shifted and changed, and we've experienced different things together. But all of us know, as we have gone through, and everybody speaking, because we just invite the Holy Spirit, come, reveal to what you want to speak to us, what you want to speak to each of us individually, show us. And there will be times, different ones, just something comes to light and it's like, bang, wow. And we sense the Holy, God spoke to us. And it's amazing just as we dialogue and we're at a point now where we can share where things are going on in our life, where we can share that, you know, we struggle with this part of scripture, or this doesn't make sense, or, you know, and right now we're just finishing up the book of James. What a hard hitter James is, right? Right? There's no fluffies at the beginning and the end. It's just boom, goes right at it. And we talk about, you know, how that impacts us and what does that mean for us as we continue to live out our lives. But it's beautiful because in that place, Jesus shows up. But I want you to know this, that what you read through scripture and what you see practiced out, discipleship is not dependent on a book or a program or some course of study, something like that. It is dependent upon relationship with one another. We gather as a community. We gather because I need help walking forward, and so do you. Nobody can do this alone. It gets hard. And when things get flipped upside down in your life and you don't know where to turn, you need someone to come walk with you and help you in your journey. We need it. I need it. You need each other. I want to talk about the cost. This is just real quick. I'm going to be on this. When I say the cost, what do I mean? What if we take Jesus' words seriously? I want to ask you that. What if you take it seriously? What if you take his words seriously? What do you do with that? I want to know what you do with that. That's a rhetorical question. You know, I'm not expecting answers here. But what do you do with that if you take Jesus' words seriously? Not literally, but seriously. Example. The gospel writers record these words. But I want to take you to Luke's gospel, chapter 14, and Jesus says these words. If you want to be my disciple, see how that just turned off? He wants you to hear. Kidding. Right? If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciples. We'll stop there. We'll keep going. We'll stop there. Now, that's strong language he's using, right? It is. Like, just admit it, right? That's what you can say, you know, if you were journaling, you'd write, Jesus? That's harsh, right? Jesus, as a rabbi, as a teacher, he's trying to make a point. He's trying to get something across to us. It's about being hungry for the kingdom. It's about being hungry for the life he offers. It's about how hungry are you for this? Everything else in your life needs to come secondary if you want this life. They are hard words. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. And the thing about disciples and rabbis is that you were a disciple. You wanted to become like that. You wanted people to be able to point to you and go, oh, you're a disciple of so-and-so, of Rabbi so-and-so. That's how much they wanted to emulate their rabbi. Jesus goes on, and if you do not carry your own cross, that's dying to yourself, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the costs. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. In other words, everything has to come secondary to Jesus. It's no different. You go all the way back to the first five books of the Bible there and in the Ten Commandments. You know, there's one God. You will have no other idols, no other gods before you. It's that. That's what Jesus is getting at. And if we call him Lord, if we call him Lord, then he's Lord. And the question for us, is he Lord or is he not? Tough questions. The writers of the New Testament, they don't pull any punches. They're very straight. Their lives are given to this. They're given to this whole mission that God is on to rescue the world. And it's beautiful. But it's heard. It's heard. If you've ever read the book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship, if you have, if you haven't, it's a good read. It's a deep read. He's an academic, right? He was a German theologian back during World War II there. He was killed by the Nazis, executed because of the stance he took. But in The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich outlines, and he talks about this whole thing of cheap grace. In other words, just taking the grace God's given to us to rescue us. We just take it cheaply. And he says, no, it costs God everything. And it needs to cost us. Now, understand, he's writing from someone who lived back in that time. He's writing from a German perspective, right? But he was a brilliant theologian and a brilliant pastor, someone who deeply, deeply loved people. And he says this in his book. He says, to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. To see only him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, he leads the way, keep close to him. Look, let's admit what our world sells as life doesn't work. It doesn't work. Something is messed up. I don't know how many stories I read now in different news outlets about people struggling with the basic necessities of life, like the basic, most basic necessities. I was reading an article about the tiny homes that are being built, the tiny home communities down in California, and that they're exploring with, where, you know, cities are approving of them. And people sharing some of these tiny homes, you know how big they are? 64 square feet. Two people sharing that. That's the size of a small shed. And yet, you can read the next article, or Elon Musk, what was approved for him, his compensation package? Was it $46 billion? Like, seriously. And it's not that it used to be good. It's like we just don't get it at times. Like, we being humanity. And Jesus is there at the point going, guys, let me show you how it's done. Let me show you. Follow me, I'll show you. And what he's given to the church is the privilege of being able to be that example to the world of what real life really looks like. Because, by the way, real life isn't amassing a whack load of wealth. It's not 1% of the population having 90% of all the wealth in the world. Not. Because at the end of the day, can't take it with you. Can't. It's not what's important. One of our elders, Laurel Thody, she was one of our little fairy dancers that would dance around here, and I was wondering, like, I don't know how you do that. I would hurt myself so bad if I tried. And lover of Jesus, deep lover of Jesus. And she, you know, diagnosed with cancer, battled that, and then she passed away a number of years ago. And I remember I was there at the Lessard house with her family, and a funeral home came to take her. And as they took the gurney down the hallway, it just dawned on me that all the things I worry about in this life, all the things, what other people worry about too, all those things doesn't even matter anymore to her. Doesn't even matter. Nada. Nothing. You know how you get stressed out because, you know, the lawnmower broke down or whatever, you get, you know, you think it's the end of the world. That stuff doesn't even matter. Doesn't matter if your stocks are up or stocks are down. Doesn't even matter. Doesn't matter if your house is worth a penny or if it's worth $1 million. Doesn't matter. The only thing that mattered to her as they wheeled that out was her faith in Jesus. That was it. That's what she had. And I was like, how do I get that in my head? And I was like, God, help me. You help me on this. Because I get so wrapped up in everything here as if it's so vitally important. Like, we just got to have this place just right. Like, and it's like, no, you don't. I plead with you as a faith community to be authentic disciples. Take it for real. I do that. We are on that track. Let's continue to press into that and do it. Because that will be the note of whether it's, the church is healthy or not. Not anything else, because none of it will matter. At the end of the day, whether we forgot to cut the lawn or not, whether we didn't patch that hole in the driveway, whether the roof leaks, won't matter. Not at all. You know there's civilizations buried under dirt, right? That they thought was going to last forever. So you know where we're headed. Well, where this is headed. Probably, I don't know how far those civilizations are buried, but that far down, that's where it's headed. Let's take it seriously. Let's be the church that Jesus intended it to be. In the last number of years in North America, many people have walked away from the institutional church. And unfortunately, some have even walked away from their faith. They've just done. I think the church in North America, there's a shift taking place. They see the need for, to take seriously the call to the mission to make disciples, to follow the doctrine and the conduct that make Jesus' doctrine and his way of life their conduct for how they live their life. There's a shift taking place. Because playing church gets really dry really quick. It's sort of like being on a diet of junk food. Tastes good initially, but it doesn't leave you feeling very good right afterwards. It doesn't sustain. We're real. Let's continue to be real. Let's be authentic. Let's do that. Jesus offers us a better way and a way to real life. And I want to close with this. This is reading from the translation, The Message. And Jesus says these words, and he says these words to us as a church. He says these words, if you're not a follower of Jesus, he says this to you as well. Because you can hear the angst in the world. You can hear the people are weary, looking for some sort of escape. And Jesus says this to us. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want that? I don't know about you, but I hear those words. And I want to run to Jesus. I want to learn. You know how hard it is for me, but help me to learn. The Holy Spirit has spoken to some of you. Respond to that. Sometimes we get in those places where I got into, where life just got flipped upside down, and we don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do with it. And it just takes someone to come alongside and say, I'll walk with you. Let me pray for you right now. I'll pray. And we'll trust the Holy Spirit to come and move and see what God does. And God will answer. God will answer. This is real stuff, guys. Real stuff. And Jesus is waiting, willing and waiting to walk with you wherever you go, wherever life takes you. Can't get a better friend than that.